You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 20, verse 31, you probably have it committed to memory. We're told that these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so the overall purpose of this gospel and what will be the overall purpose of this message series is first for you and I to truly believe in Jesus, who he is, what he's done, but also to truly live through Jesus because of who he is and because of what he's done. Well, as we head here to the first chapter of this gospel, John actually wastes no time at all in pursuing his purpose. And so in what is known as the prologue to the Gospel of John, even though it is an integral part of John, there are some who said, well, this must have been written some other time and kind of added to it. But no, verses 1 through 18, John uses to actually introduce you and me to who this Jesus is. And really to convince you, again, according to his purpose, that this Jesus is worthy of all your faith and trust. Faith for salvation and trust for life. So this morning we're going to cover the first five verses of John chapter 1 that introduce Jesus as the Word. Again, if you probably know any verses from the Gospel of John, you probably know these verses as well as John 3:16. But I'd like to read these verses together. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now these familiar verses, but really powerful verses, I believe are the key for us to the door of this entire gospel, to really understanding what John is getting at with that purpose. Because every word that John writes points us to Jesus as the Word. This word that we just read. Now what is a word? A word is the smallest unit that can be used to collect and to communicate your thoughts. Have you ever thought about what a word is? It's not just a mere collection of letters, but it's the smallest unit that you can even put together in your mind to collect your thoughts, to describe what it is you're thinking, and then to be able to communicate that in some way, whether it's to someone that you love, you want to let them know that you love them, or someone that you want to tell them to do something with their life or to wake up. You communicate things with words, but it all starts here, doesn't it? In fact, a word is the first thing you want to hear as a parent to come out of the mouth of your child. Of course, if you're a mom, you want to hear mama. If you're a dad, you want to hear dada, because you know that if that word comes out of that child's mouth, then things are starting to work upstairs. And everybody's happy about that, right? I mean, you want things to work, and so that's what thoughts do. Thoughts provide evidence. Or words provide evidence that there's thoughts going on in a mind. So a word, at its core, is the simplest means to communicate your thoughts. And that is partly what this word is in John 1, verse 1. This word is the very means to communicate the thoughts, not of man, but of God. In the beginning was the Word. But a word can also refer to an entire message. An entire message given from one party to another. It's kind of like if you're watching a television show or maybe listening to a radio program and it's interrupted by an announcer. And he says, but now a word from our sponsor. And there's no sponsor that comes in and says, Tide or Starbucks. No, there's usually more words to their message. So it's not just a single word. It's an entire overall message. Or maybe in an emergency, you get something on your phone or a news alert. A word from the president. Usually that's something you have to pay attention to. And I think that, too, is what this word is in John chapter 1, verse 1. It is the very message that God wants to communicate with man, with you and with me. In the beginning was the Word. Not just a means to communicate the mind of God, but the very message of God to you and to me. But even though any kind of word can be a powerful thing, I was watching a video just yesterday that was pointing out that there's only one recording of Adolf Hitler's voice as just in a normal conversation. Most of his recordings were, of course, of him trying to stir up the German people to follow after his Nazi ideology. But there was one recording that was secretly recorded in which you can hear his natural conversational tone and voice. If you know anything about World War II, if you know anything about any kind of leader, words matter and words are powerful and words are given with effect in order to get people to do something, to be something. And this word that John introduces to us in these verses is actually more powerful than any other word or message that you've ever heard in your life. Because this word is God's word. And it's not just a means by which to communicate the thoughts of God. It's not just the message of God. God's word is also a miraculous word. A miraculous word. God's word is able to actually bring God's own thoughts into being. Now, my thought can't do that. Your thought can't do that. My words can't do that. Your words can't do that. But God's word can. One writer says, God simply speaks and his powerful word creates. This is the word that John is describing here in his very first verse. And John wants you to know that it is Jesus who is the very word of God, the means of communication of the thoughts of God, the message of God to each one of us, and the miraculous word that is able to bring about things that don't exist. It is Jesus who is the Word of God. He is the revealing Word of God, the creative Word of God, and the living Word of God. And when you hear His Word, when you hear His message, it demands a response. Every word that is communicated has a purpose. And so it is with this message of God. And so this morning we're going to let John introduce us to this wonderful word of life. So the first thing that we see in verse 1 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's revealing word. God's revealing word. That is, He is a word that tells us all we need to know about God. In Revelation, actually, Jesus calls Himself the Alpha and Omega, which are the smallest units of words, right? He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, which means, as another writer says, that God, or Jesus, is God's alphabet. Have you ever thought about Him that way? Jesus is God's alphabet, the one who spells out deity, the one who utters all that God has to say. If you want to know something about God, if you want to know something about your Creator, if you want to know something about your Redeemer, if you want to see something about, learn something about the Judge of all the earth, then you go to the Word, and you learn about the Word. So what does this Word reveal to us? Again, verses 1 and 2 of John 1. In the beginning was this Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, I want to break these two verses apart a little bit to really show us who this Word is and what this Word reveals. And this word first reveals to us its own involvement in the beginning. Its own involvement in the beginning. Of course, this brings our mind all the way back to the very first verse in the Bible, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Also, I think it hearkens to the Gospel of Mark, where Mark is saying this is the beginning of the Gospel. And so what John is saying is that if you want to know something about the beginning, you need to listen to this word that I'm describing for you. And of course, here, in that same beginning, in the beginning, was the Word. John is very particular here because he does not say that at the beginning was the Word. He doesn't even say that from the beginning was the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. This means that when the beginning began, Genesis 1:1, this Word was already there. He already existed. And so God, as God's own Word, He was actively involved in the beginning. Now that is unlike any word that you and I can ever communicate to someone. But what else does this word reveal? It also reveals its own immutability. The linking verb was, which is actually used four times in these two verses, and it's the exact same word each time, it points us to the fact that in the beginning, this word already was. It's not talking about a past creation or time when it became. It's talking about how it was already. This word didn't have its start at the beginning. It already was in the beginning. And when the beginning came around, it didn't change who and what this word already was. Now, I know I change my mind and I change my words all the time. You probably too. But this word is a changeless word. Anything that was created didn't change his thinking or change his word, didn't change his mind. And so already at this beginning juncture of John, we see the unique nature of this word. It's a word like no other. It's involved in the beginning. It's immutable at the beginning. And then this word further reveals its own intimacy with God. He goes on in verse 1, and this word was with God. So this shows us that there is something distinct about the word. It's something distinct from God in some way, but at the same time, there's a closeness and an intimacy between the Word and the God who created all things. So we have the Word, we have God, and we have with. And that word with can also be translated towards, and it carries the idea of drawing towards somebody as someone that cares for someone that wants to have a relationship with someone. And so this Word is close to, though distinct from God. But then at the same time, this word reveals its own identity as God. John continues on there in that verse, and he says, and the word wasn't just with God, that word was God. Now, if you've ever had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, you might know that in their translation, in their Bibles, they have it, this word was a God. And they'll point out that the first God in this verse has the article, but then the second God, if you will, in verse 1, does not have an article. But the underlying Greek does not allow for that, because the emphasis is on this word and his identity being God himself. It actually comes at the beginning of the phrase in Greek, and it expresses that this word is not just like God. This word is God. And of course, the question comes to mind, how can that be? In our finite mind, it's hard for us to understand, how can something or someone be with God and be God at the same time? Well, of course, John doesn't explain it here, does he? No. He just expresses it, and he does so because he wants us to realize it's something that must come by faith. It's something that we must believe and something that we must know. But it's something that is true. You see, because of the Word's involvement in the beginning, His immutability, He always was, His intimacy with God, it all points to the Word's identity as God Himself. In other words, as one writer says, this is on your message guide, the Word does not by Himself make up the entire Godhead. Nevertheless, the divine nature that belongs to the rest of the Godhead belongs also to Him. And here we have just an introduction to what we will know to be the New Testament doctrine and really the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Oh, there is one God, but that one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or in terms of John 1, we have two of those members, God and the Word. What a word this is. What a powerful, changeless word. But even more in verse 2, the word also reveals its own interest with God. This verse actually repeats two ideas from the first verse. The same, that word, was in the beginning with God. And I think this shows even more that there was a coexistence between the Word and the God of John chapter 1, verse 1. And along with that coexistence, there's a special unity and equality between them. And so even though there is a distinction between them, there is no disharmony. They are one in purpose and one in nature. And that Word, John 1, 1 and 2, is God's revealing Word. And not only does this Word reveal the mind of God, this Word actually reveals Himself as God. And that's the whole point of the Gospel of John. He wants you to know that Jesus is the revealing Word of God. He wants you to know that it is Jesus who is this Word. And you know that truth that we find here in these verses that will then be expounded all throughout the Gospel demands a response. Anytime a word is given to us in the Scripture, it demands a response. And so it is here. So what should your response be to knowing that Jesus is the revealing Word of God? Well, think about Thomas's response. In the second to the last chapter of the Gospel, which we looked at last week, in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas said to Jesus after his resurrection, remember those words, "My Lord and my what? God." He believed that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He believed that Jesus was God in the flesh. And of course, we're going to get more into that as we go through this prologue. But Thomas believed that Jesus was and is the Word that was involved in the beginning. Thomas believed that Jesus was and is the Word that was immutable, unchanging. Thomas believed that Jesus was and is the Word that had an exclusive intimacy with God, the Father, that intimacy that's described further as a Son. But then Thomas believed in the interest and identity of Jesus as God, and that's why he worshipped Him. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this is who Jesus is? Do you believe that this is who Jesus has always been and will always be? Jesus is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, He is God. And that Word is worthy of your belief and trust. You know God if you know Christ. Even Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. Because there's such a unity, there's such a fellowship between them that to know Him is to know the Father. And to know the Father is to know Him. Do you believe in Him? But then second, from verse 3 of John 1, we see that the Lord is not just God's revealing Word. He is also God's creative Word. Remember, this Word is like no other Word. This Word has power to it. The very Word that created this world, God's creative Word. And again, this points us all the way back to the beginning, found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where John adds here, "All things were made by Him." By who? By the Word. "And without Him was not anything made that was made." So John wants you to know that all things were created by this Word. And all things were made by this Word powerfully. Powerfully. You see, through God's Word, all things became. Made can be translated became. Now that's power, isn't it? By just the word of His lips, by just the word of His mouth, He was able to bring things that did not exist into existence. Now, I can't do that. You can't do that. I can create things, if you will. We use that word a lot. But creating things as a man just simply means that you take something that previously existed, combine them together to make something that maybe didn't exist. Can imagine the first computer that was made, or the first car that was made, or even the first hammer that was made, or created, if you will. But they weren't really created. The materials that were already there were combined together to be able to use to create that new instrument, that new tool, that new whatever. But God, this Word, was able to create with just the sound of His voice. There was nothing that He had to collect in order to create or make anything. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see the power of God's Word starting with day number 1. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, it says, And God said, let there be light. And there was light in this universe. And of course, you can go through all the rest of Genesis 1. We won't take the time to turn there. And you can find God's active, creative word going forth 8 different times. And God said, and God said, and God said, let there be light. Let there be heavens. Let there be animals. And what happened? Out of nothing came something. And not just something, but exactly what God wanted to make. It was in His mind, came out through His voice, and was there. That's the power of this word that you and I believe. That's the power of this word that we trust. But even more, all things were created by this word, not only powerfully, but personally. So for the first time in this entire passage, the word is not described in terms of an it, but a him. Again, look at verse 3 again. All things were made by him. This word is not impersonal, but personal. God's creative word is not an impersonal idea or message or even some kind of magical word like abracadabra. No, this word is a personal, powerful, perceptive, we could even say imaginative being. I mean, just think about some of the things that this word created. I was watching another video, I think, on the news, and there were these people in South Africa, and they were in a Jeep, and it was running away from a giraffe that was running after it. I'm not sure what the giraffe was thinking it was going to do when it caught up to it. But if you've ever looked at a giraffe, they're rather intriguing animals. And really, if you look at human beings, we're rather intriguing things, creations. But God has an imagination. And that imagination, that mind, was expressed through that word. And all of these things came to be that didn't exist at the time. And that was from a personal, powerful, perceptive being, the Word. Of course, Paul applies this also to the Lord Jesus in Colossians 1:15. He says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, echoes John, all things were created by Him, but not just by Him, but for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Paul and John are basically saying the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And what this means is not only can you get to know God through this creative Word, you can actually know this Word as God in a personal way. He is the powerful, personal Word of God. But then we also see that He created all things perfectly. In the first part of verse 3, He basically says all things were created. And then sort of in a positive way. In a negative way, in the end, He says, without Him was not anything made was that was made. So if you look around and you see something that's been made, you know that He had His hand in it. He actually had His Word in it. There's nothing that exists today that was made that He didn't make. And, may I add, He also did it the way it is described in the book of Genesis. 6 times in Genesis chapter 1, after God created something through the power of His Word, He declared it to be good. Declared to be good. Which means that it was perfect, it was whole, it was exactly what was in His mind, it was exactly what He wanted it to be. And then after all He had created, He proclaimed, behold, it was very good. And so there's no sense of an evolutionary time period where things had to die and decay before something else was brought back to life. This Word created powerfully, personally, and perfectly. And this is God's creative Word. And John wants you to know that it is Jesus who is this creative Word of God. And that truth also demands your response. How should you respond to Jesus, not just as the revealing word of God, but as the creative word of God. Well, again, just like Thomas did. Again, in Thomas's response to Jesus in John 20:28, he said, not just my God, but also my Lord and my God. Lord simply there means master. And we're not really told that he did this when Jesus showed himself to him. And when Jesus told Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. We're not told this, but I can imagine that Thomas fell before Jesus, bowed before Jesus, prostrated himself at his feet because he knew that he was his Lord, his master. And that's what we need to do. When we see Jesus as this creative word, the one who not only created our bodies, but created our very souls and spirits, and then recreated them in his own image through the gospel, through being saved. The fact is, you are responsible to him, aren't you? And you need to respond to him by bowing to him as your Lord and your master, just like Thomas did. And that means that you are to submit to his wisdom, his will, and his word. We live in an age where people do not want to submit to God in any way, shape, or form. They don't want to submit to God's wisdom. Of course, one of the things that we learn about this creative word in Genesis chapter 1 was when God created man, he created them male and female. And yet, what is so prominent today, not just in our country, but really going on all around the world, is this gender confusion. And saying that, well, there can be another gender. Or if I am one gender, I can choose to identify as another gender. And all of these different things. But that's not how the Word created you. The fact is, this Word is a wise Word. And this wise Word knows you and knows about you far greater and far more than you ever will. And so to submit to this Word as your Lord means to submit to His wisdom and say, I may not understand this, I may not like this, I may not even feel this. There might be some attractions or there might be some concerns that are within me, and you recognize that I'm just going to surrender myself to you, Lord, as my Lord. Because you made me exactly the way you wanted me to be. You made me who you wanted me to be. Your wisdom is far greater than my wisdom. To bow means you bow to His will because He wants the best for you. Now, of course, when we live in our own lives, sometimes we want certain things. And sometimes we don't get those certain things. And we say, why God? And sometimes we're even tempted to stray from God because we don't get what we think we deserve or need. And yet to bow to God as your Creator and as your Lord means that you submit to His will and you realize that, God, I know that you want what's best for me, even if I don't understand it. I'm going to submit to your will. And of course, you're going to submit to His word. This Bible that we have is, again, not just a single word. It's an entire message about the direction that we ought to live as Christians, followers of this word, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this direction is pure. It's holy. It's the way. It's the path. And the world says, no, you can ignore some of the scripture. Even some Christians and churches are saying, oh, there are some passages here in the Bible that you can just ignore. You can just kind of excise out of it. Some of those things were just cultural elements. It doesn't mean what it says. No, this word comes from the living word. The word that we read about and learn about here in John chapter 1. And to submit yourself and bow yourself to Him as Lord means you're going to accept His word and follow His word and follow His guidance by His strength and His power. So if you say that you believe in Jesus, are you bowing and submitting to Him with your whole life? But then third, in John chapter 1, verse 4, we see that the Lord Jesus is also God's living word. He's God's revealing word, God's creative word, and now God's living word. Verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. This verse is worthy of your thought and meditation. This verse is a difficult verse to fully grasp and understand what He's trying to say. Because here we have in Him the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. How are all those three related? I mean, besides being from Christ. Well, hopefully I can explain a little bit more. This verse first tells us that this revealing and creating Word of God is invested with life. John writes again, verse 4, in Him was life. Now that word was is the same was in verses 1 and 2. It's an imperfect, which means that it's always been. So it doesn't mean that life, that there was a time when life started for this Word. No, this life existed with this Word as long as the Word has existed, which means for eternity past, forever and ever. So this Word is invested with life. But what is life? And what is it that brings something to life? Life is hard to describe. Life is something that is hard to define. Ask a scientist. Ask a philosopher. Ask a physicist. What is life? And they might go through all their scientific explanations, but usually they do what you're not supposed to do, and they define life with life. Life is something that brings something to life. They can't explain it. Why? Because life has to exist in order for life to come into existence. See, there's one axiom about life that you just can't disprove. Scientists, philosophers, physicists, life can only come from life. So there is a life that has always existed. And that life exists in that Word. That life belongs to that Word. There is a life from and through which all other life originates. And that is this Word of God. He is the living Word. He possesses life because He is life itself. And that is a theme that you're going to find all throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is life. He even said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. John says in John 20:28 that He wrote these words so that you might have life. And that life is found in the Word. Jesus is the giver of life to this world, because in Him was life. But then He also, in verse 4, illuminates all life. And here we have kind of a transition from one, if you can call it a metaphor, of life to another metaphor of light. And we have the life was the light of men. Now, light, like life, is something that is also hard to define and hard to describe. But here we see that there's a connection between the two when it comes to God. The life was the light of men. I think we need to first think of it in terms of physical things. Think about the sun. Of course, that's our star, the star that lights up our world, the star that lights up our solar system. And that sun, through all of its powerful nuclear reactions in itself, from all of those elements burning, it generates and transmits physical light to this world. And that light we see even today. And so what we find here is, a metaphor, kind of a description of what that is. And it's like the power of God's own life, this Word's own life, actually generates and transmits spiritual life to men. So think of God as the sun. And think of His power as illuminating and bringing light to this world in which we live, and the light in our hearts. So just think about what natural light does for you. Sometimes you wake up to it. Now, a lot of people have to set their alarm clocks to be able to wake up. But if you don't, if you miss that, and you start to kind of sense some light, it's going to wake you up. Natural light helps you walk around without stumbling, without stubbing your toe, without getting hurt. Natural light you can work with. When I was going down to my mom's a few weeks ago, I can't count how many places and how many times I saw those solar panels, just fields filled with solar panels, collecting the energy and the light of the sun to be able to produce electricity for the homes and businesses around there. And so natural light does a lot for us. As I mentioned earlier, it kind of warms our hearts sometimes just by the sense of it. So natural light can wake us up, and we can walk around in it safely, we can work with it. But the spiritual light that shines forth from the life of God does even more. Think about it this way. God's light-generating life woke man up from the dust of the ground. When he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you know, God's light-generating life can wake you up from the death of your sin, the darkness of our lives. Also, God's light-generating life can bring you into fellowship with Him so you can walk with Him and walk in this world without the death and dangers that so surround us. In 1 John 1:7, John says, if we walk in the light, whose light? The light of the Word. The light that is generated by the life from the Word. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But also, God's light-generating life can strengthen you in your service for Him so you can work for Him. As you absorb the life and light-generating strength of God through His Word, you are able to serve Him and then worship Him the way He deserves. So even when the power and light of the sun will wane, the power and light of the life-giving Word will always be. It will never diminish. It will never wane. And that is God's life-giving Word. You see, when you belong to Jesus, He can be your life and He can be your light in this dark and dying world. And so the question is, do you belong to the Word of God today? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, are you today, this very moment, walking in the light of His life? 1 John 1:6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This light that is generated from the life of the Word is meant to transform us and change us so that we walk with Him. If you walk in darkness, the fault does not lie with the light. If you stumble in darkness, it's not caused by the light. And that's why when we come to verse 5, we're told, and the light shineth in darkness. Have you ever seen a picture of the sun from maybe a telescope perspective? Of course, when you look at the sun, it seems like there's light all over the place. And don't look at the sun, it's going to blind you. But if you ever see a picture of the sun from an astronomical telescope, what do you see? You see a blazing ball of fire. It's our sun. It's a star. But what surrounds that sphere of light? Darkness. Darkness. But you know the sun is still shining because it's right there in that picture. You see the light of the sun, even though you can see the edge of the sun and just all around it, it's dark. The rays of the light of the sun are still pouring out. So the question is, why is it so dark around the sun if the sun is so bright and shining all of its light around? It's because there's nothing there around the sun. There's nothing for that sun, for the rays of that sun to touch and to illuminate. And it works the same way with the light of the Word of God, Jesus. We live in a world of spiritual death and darkness. We do. You just look around us. But the light of Christ still shines. This is a present tense. The light is shining in darkness. So the problem does not lie with the light from the life of the Word. The problem lies with the dead and dark souls of sinful men. That's the problem. It's like there's nothing there. They're walking spiritual zombies. And so what they need is the light to shine, not just on their physical bodies, but in their heart as well. You see, even though the light shineth in darkness, verse 5, what else does it say? And the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend here is kind of a difficult word to translate. It can mean to overcome, to kind of have victory over something. It also can mean to apprehend, to grab something, or to seize something. Not to destroy it, but to benefit yourself. And I think that's probably the best way to think of this passage. The darkness comprehended it not. It simply means that the darkness, and if you take this in a spiritual sense, the darkness, the spiritual darkness, does not take hold of light. Because it wants nothing to do with light. And even if it wanted to, it couldn't. And really, this is a theme that we find throughout the Gospel of John. The light of Jesus shone into this, shined into the darkness of this world. Jesus even came as a man, we'll see later on here. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. The darkness comprehended it not. The darkness didn't say, oh, look, the light. Let me take that light to myself. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So though the light is always shining, those in spiritual darkness want nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with him, and they will do everything they can to hide from his light. But his light still shines. The fault's not there. That's why Jesus said in John 12:35, while he was on earth, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So what about you today? This word demands a response. This word demands a response in your own heart. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the revealing Word of God? Not only revealing the mind of God to us, but actually revealing himself as God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? What about bowing to him? If you believe that Jesus is God, are you bowing to him now as the creative Word of God? Are you bowing your heart and life to him every single day as your Lord, as your God, as your Master, submitting everything in your life to him? And then if you belong to Jesus Christ as the living and light-bearing Word of God, are you living in his life? Are you living as under the light of Christ, recognizing that you can't escape his light? The light is shining in the darkness. It's always there. And if you know Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you're a Christian, there's something to light up. He's illuminating your life. Are you living your life in the light of his life? Are you walking in that light? Again, Jesus said, a little while is the light with you. And of course, he was speaking personally, physically in that day. But what about today? We only have a little while to walk in this light. Our time in this world is short. Our life is like a vapor, it says in James. It appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. And yet so often we get caught up in those menial things that again, sometimes are important, but what's the primary thing? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? While the light of this gospel, while the light of the Lord Jesus, while the light of this word is shining upon us, what should we do? Comprehend it. Not just with our mind, but apprehend it with our heart. Seize on him as your own life. Seize on him as your own light. Again, as Jesus says, before darkness seizes you and it's too late. So the question is, what are you doing with Jesus? Jesus is the revealing Word of God. Jesus is the creative Word of God. Jesus here is now the living Word of God that lights our lives. Let's believe him. Let's believe his word. No matter what the world says about this word or about him, don't take their word for it. Take his word for it. Believe in his word. Bow before him as your God. Recognize that if you belong to him, you can live for him and you can live through him. His life is your light. It's what woke you up from that spiritual slumber. That light is what you now walk in day in and day out. That light is what will give you the strength to work for him. And it's even the reason why we're here today to worship him in spirit and in truth. Respond to his word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to look at these first five verses of the Gospel of John, which are powerful. Packed with truth and meaning that, Lord, I know we just scratched the surface of today. But what a tremendous truth we find in these first five verses, introducing us to your very word. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to respond because you gave this word to us even today. Lord, this written word that tells us about the living word is what will change our lives, not just here and now, but forevermore. And so, Father, I pray that we will respond to the word that you've given to us, the word of Christ that you provided for us, the word who is both life and light to whoever believes in him, belongs to him, and bows to him as their Lord and as their God. Oh, Father, I pray that today we might be transformed by the light of your word. And that, Father, we will go forward walking in that light, knowing that our days are short. We do not know what tomorrow might bring. We don't know how many more steps we have to walk in the pathway of this world. But Lord, I pray that we will commit to you even today that however many steps I have left and wherever that pathway may yet lead, I am going to walk in the light of your life. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll give us that will to commit ourselves to you even this very day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.